The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
You know, I want to talk about, I'd like to kind of lead into some teachings in the first of the year about prophecy and prophetic happenings that are taking place, that have already taken place, some fulfillment, prophecies that appear that they're on the verge of taking place, and how God is going to bring this whole thing, the culmination of this, the end times, to pass, I believe, very soon. And we're going to see the return of Jesus Christ. We're going to see some incredible things take place. And it could happen in our lifetime. Amen? Well, if you don't know those signs, that's some of the things that I want to do. I want to talk about that. I want to point out, I want to show you what's happened and what is going to happen. But first of all, I want to talk about, I want to just share some things that are hidden truths that have been hidden in the Scripture and the truth of the Word of God, how it's alive and it's hidden, but it's there for us to find. And it's on many different levels. For instance, in Matthew chapter 1, we see two prophecies that were given hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the reality was, it was in the Scripture, but people, most people at the time of the birth of Christ, didn't realize that it was being fulfilled. That one of those scriptures was found, is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It comes from a scripture in the Old Testament. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Dot talked about Emmanuel, God with us. They're going to call him God in the flesh, God coming to earth to be and dwell among man. God with us. That was an incredible prophecy that was fulfilled when Jesus came to earth and was born. And yet, most of the population of that day didn't even realize what was happening. It went right over their head. And yet, God had given it to them. He had sealed it in His Scripture. He had given them this prophecy so that they could know and understand and see things coming, but few studied it to find out what was going on. There's another one right here in Matthew, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So not only were we given the fact that this son was, this Messiah was going to be born, he was going to be born in Bethlehem, exactly where Jesus was born. So sometimes, here's what I want you to understand, is as I talk about some of these things I'm going to share with you this morning, and that God, although He gives us these things, they are concealed, really, for hundreds of years. He told Daniel to seal up the book when he was talking, giving him prophecy about the end times, because he said, "You'll not know, you'll not understand it. No one will understand it until the time comes." It is our responsibility to search these things out and try to understand them. Let me tell you, on several different levels, hidden truth in the Bible. In fact, we wouldn't understand the blood sacrifice and why it was so important during the Old Testament times if it wasn't for the birth of Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross for our sins. And His shed blood reveals to us. You see, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed to us. So throughout the Scripture, we begin to see so many different things that can be revealed. But in this New Testament time, we can look back at the Old Testament and say, "Oh, that's why. That's why that was done." It's so important for us to be able to understand these things. I want to show you today some things that are very concealed in the Scripture, but recently have been revealed in 400 or 4,000-year-old manuscripts. Now, how many know that not only the blood sacrifice was something that was somewhat concealed, the origin of Satan? You know, unless you really study out the Scripture, you won't know the origin of Satan. You can't just briefly read through it. It takes revelation, supernatural revelation from God to be able to understand those things. The book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel and all these prophetic books, you have to truly spend time studying rightly dividing the Word of God and praying and seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be able to understand these things. They have been somewhat concealed. So I want you to understand that God has made it a perfectly clear to us. He says in His Word, in Psalms, I believe it is, that it's the glory, it's God's responsibility. This is just paraphrased. It's God's responsibility to conceal things, but it's the glory of kings to search them out. God, He didn't want to make it easy for us to understand everything. He created us in such a way that we have to study and learn, and we have to have expectations of being able to expand our thoughts and our mind. He didn't want it to be just a cakewalk. He wanted us to search Him out. As we were saying this morning, become desperate to know who He is and what He's all about. Hallelujah. Proverbs 25, read that to me, please.
It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings.
Search out a matter is the glory of kings. Do we have that? Yes, okay, good. 25:2. To search it out, and he didn't just mean kings. He means it's people's responsibility to search it out and to find out. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Some of the things I'm going to share with you are a bit controversial, but it's okay. We can be that way. What I want you know, one of the things as we begin to study and talk about prophecy, and particularly when you talk about end time things that are happening or going to happen, I believe that we need to be very careful that we do not, in some areas of prophecy, that we do not become so dogmatic about our viewpoint that we think it's the only one. You know, I want you to understand something. Many years ago, I was really into studying prophecy and the end times and all that stuff, and I got kind of disillusioned by it because there was so many different perspectives, particularly on the rapture, that... And it wasn't just that they had different viewpoints. It was they wanted to fight about it. Everybody has their view, and their view is right. Well, let me tell you something. In many cases, and particularly with this rapture thing, I believe that most of them are just theory. They're based on what the individual have studied in the Word of God. They believe it. However, it's not been proven yet to be right. So whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and I don't know if y'all know this or not, but there's also a viewpoint where it's throughout the trib that people are going to be raptured. There are good people, good godly believers that believe every one of those viewpoints. Now I have my position on it, and I'm going to share it with you. But I'm not going to be so... set my way that I'm absolutely right on this. I want us to understand something. It doesn't matter whether you're pre, post, mid, or throughout the trib. What's it matter? There's a lot. Yes, that's right. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in God's time. I'm going to tell you what I do believe. I believe that there has been some pre-trib teaching that has given people the impression that you don't have to worry about any kind of tribulation in your life, because you're going to be just taken out before there's any problems coming. Well, you can't, you have to look throughout the world beyond the United States and the Western world and see that there has been persecution of believers for years, hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's going on now. There's more persecution of Christians in the 20th and 21st century than all the centuries before that. We don't realize that because we've been sheltered. And I want to tell you, I want to stand right here before you right now. I don't want it to happen, but we're not exempt from it. We have a wonderful document called our Constitution that protects us. But I can see that thing being diced up and eroded away. And there is some persecution of believers these days. It's very mild right now. You look at our military, in some cases in our military, the chaplains are not supposed to proselyte. They're not supposed to share their faith with other people of other faiths. Isn't that crazy? Our nation was built on the foundation and the belief that we should have freedom of religion. And I don't care, you can share yours with me, but don't try to stop me from sharing mine with you. Why can't we have this freedom of speech? Well, there's a lot of reasons for it. Where the leadership of the world would like to take the whole world. Listen, we are headed in a direction that is called, they've been talking about it for years, and they're bringing it to pass, the New World Order. And the New World Order is not a good world order. It's not going to be good for anybody. Except the Antichrist, he's going to love it when he comes around. All right, now I'm not here to depress you this morning. I'm here to share with you good news. The good news is that God has promised that he's going to take care of his people. God has promised that he's going to walk us through every situation. And yes, God has promised that he has not appointed us, his word is very clear, to wrath. To his wrath. Okay? Amen. So we can trust our God. Our Heavenly Father. He has promised that he's going to take care of his own. Let me share a couple things with you this morning. I'm going to try to move along with this quickly as possible. That clock's not working. Been 3 weeks since I preached. If I'm not careful, we'll be here till evening. Amen. Yeah. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." This is an extremely important scripture here. Jesus is saying, "I have come to fulfill the law." And he explained that to us later on. The fulfillment of the law is love God and love people. Love God and love people. Hallelujah. You know, it's pretty simple, isn't it? It really is very simple. God, throughout the Old Testament, it was the same. Love God and love people. Yes, they had laws and rules and regulations and all those things. Even in the New Testament, we are given guidelines for how we're supposed to interact with one another. We don't follow them very often, but we're given them. We don't do what the Word of God tells us to do. When it comes to the fact that the situation where we have some kind of situation or grievance with our brother and sister in Christ, why don't we use the Word of God where it says go and talk to them? We would rather go and talk to everybody else in the world about it, so that we can get their feedback and their confirmation that we're okay. Instead, the Word of God says you're supposed to go to that person and get it straightened out. Work through it. If we would do what the Word of God said, there wouldn't be these huge problems and splits in the body of Christ. And yet, what do? We do it the world's way instead of God's way. That's why it's so important that we read the Word of God and we understand the Word of God. We put faith and trust in the Word of God. Jesus said here that not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away. In other words, the jot is the smallest. Let me go up here and get my notes so that I tell you exactly what it is. It's really a Hebrew way of saying the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I will ever be missed. Jot is one of the 22 Hebrew letters that looks like an apostrophe, and a tittle is a little decorative hook on some of the letters. They do have meaning, though. And in the reality, in the Hebrew, all those points and punctuations and everything that is a part of the Hebrew has meaning, and it is exactly as Jesus said, none of that is going to pass away. Nothing. It's all important. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is just saying that this is a way of making his speech flowery. It is important. He is truly telling us something that should be taken literally. According to Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is that important to us. The word of God will change your thinking. The word of God will keep you on track. The word of God can heal you spiritually, emotionally, physically, when you believe, when you trust the Word of God. It's powerful. Without faith, it is impossible to please our God. We hear that, but do we believe it? Do we really believe? Do we understand what it means to truly walk by faith? Well, our faith has to be placed in God and in His Word. The Word of God taken at face value is enough to change a person's life. No doubt about it. But I want to share with you a couple things this morning. These hidden messages that, I don't know, maybe it won't mean anything to you, but it helps, from my perspective, it helps to drive home the reality that this thing, this Bible that we have, and the Hebrew Bible and the Greek New Testament, and the one that's been translated into Latin as well. You know, it's where we get the basis of our New Testament. That these things are real, and it truly is inspired by God. Proverbs 25:22, as I mentioned earlier this morning, it talks about the glory of God is to conceal matter, but the glory of kings is to search out that matter. So we have to search out things, and we get the opportunity to search out, to discover what's happening in the Scripture. There's a couple things I want to talk about this morning, but the first one is I just want to share with you, in the 16th century, there was a rabbi by the name of Cordova, and he made the observation that the secrets of the Torah are revealed in the skipping of letters. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Then between World War I and World War II, Rabbi Weizmandel discovered an ancient document And he started studying these notes, and it led him to begin to study certain letters in the Torah. Now, the Torah, remember, the Torah is the law. It's the first five books of this Bible that we have. It's the Jewish law. What he found was in Genesis and Exodus, after finding the first Hebrew letter, he was counting letters. He found the first word, letter Tav, and it spelled out in 49 letter intervals the word Torah. Now, that doesn't mean anything. You can say, well, that's all just a happenstance. But it really became significant because later on, people began to study and began to use the technology that we have today. Now, here is what I believe, that a lot of these things are sealed up because we did not have the technology to be able to prove them. And now the technology is here. And when they started using the technology of the computer, they were able to count letters in the Bible in a much more significant way. The significance of the 49 letters is that it's the observance of the year of Jubilee in Hebrew. It's a sabbatical year. Every 7 years is a Shemitah year, a sabbatical year. And during the Shemitah, the land was to rest. There wasn't to be any planting. Now, here's something we need to realize. You go back in history, you find out that the Jewish people never observed this. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. Thus, God had to bring upon them punishment for their disobedience. Now, there were other regulations for the seven-year Shemitah, but that's the most important part of it. After seven times seven Shemitahs, which is seven sabbatical years or 49 years, the following year, the 50th year, was called the Shemitah of Shemitahs or the Sabbath of Sabbath. And at the end of that 49-year cycle, it was no planting, and not only that, here's the important thing. It was a way of reestablishing their economy because everyone who had sold lands at the end of the 49 on the 50th year, all property rights reverted back to their original family. That's a great way to stop recession and depression. It rights everything. It brings it back. God's ways and God's plans are incredible. Absolutely incredible. Now, the first two books of the Bible, of the Torah, spelled out Torah in the foreword. The last two books, Deuteronomy, Numbers and Deuteronomy, spelled, when he began to do the research, he spelled it out backwards, and it pointed to the book in the middle, which is Leviticus. Now, why was that so important? Well, here's the thing, and I just want to make this as brief as possible. When he found this, he found out that in the book of Leviticus, it pointed to, he found this the word in there in the same intervals was Yahweh. So forward, the first two books was pointing to God, Yahweh, in Leviticus, forward, and the last two were pointing back to Yahweh in the center. It was a way of confirming that Yahweh is in the middle of all the Word of God. I think it's incredible. Good things in the Word of God. Now, if anybody wants to check this stuff out, you can go online. It's really called equidistance letter sequencing. There's a lot of controversy over it, whether it's right and real. I happen to believe that there is some legitimacy to it. Not everything that is brought out. I don't believe you're supposed to try to tell the future by it. but there's some good things in there. There's some things that have happened and they've been able to confirm. Harvard, Yale, Jerusalem Hebrew University, as well as the United States Department of Defense codebreaker Harold Gaines, all confirm that the Bible codes technology is real. They believe it is real, and it's pointing to the reality of the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, next week I'm going to share something incredible that a Jewish sage or a Jewish Hebrew rabbi who lived to be in his 90s, something that he revealed after his death that has shaken the Jewish people and shaken the rabbis in Jerusalem. This is good stuff. This is the kind of stuff that God has sealed up until the end time. He sealed it up so that now he's trying to tell everybody in various ways, Jesus is the Son of God. And he'll do whatever it takes for people to realize. Not many are listening. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 5. Now, we're not going to read through this whole chapter, because to do so, it's pretty boring, to tell you the truth. Because it's just a bunch of genealogy, family tree. But as we study the Bible closely, we do discover that bloodlines are very important. Amen? The Messiah had to come from the right bloodline. He had to be a true blood. How important is that? Well, when you really begin to study the Word of God, you begin to understand how important it was that God established the proper bloodline from Seth all the way through to Jesus Christ. That the enemy could not get in and taint that blood. He kept it. You know, the Jewish people, it's incredible. The Jewish people, I'm probably getting way ahead of myself as I'm talking about prophecy here. But when I start studying these things, I get excited about the reality of what God did. The Jewish people are the only people who have ever been removed from their homeland as a people. And it stayed intact as a people group. Everyone else that has ever been removed from their homeland, they just vanished from the face of the earth. But the Hebrews, the Jews, came back. Their language was dead. It was a dead language. It was only used for formality. It's back alive again. They use it every day on the streets of Jerusalem. Incredible things. These are not just something that can happen. In the past, God prophesied that this was going to happen. And I'm going to share all that stuff with you. Some of you are probably going to be very bored. Some of you are going to be excited about it. It depends on your makeup. I love stuff like this. But not everybody. I understand. But what I do want you to understand is that this, what I'm going to be talking about and these things that I'm sharing with you this morning are reality, and they point toward the fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He truly is the Messiah, the Christ, the one, the anointed one, the one that everyone was looking for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the one that the Jews are looking for right now, they just don't know that he's already come. They think he's still to come. They're still looking for their Messiah. How sad it is that he's right before their eyes. If they would just study their own scripture, they would find him right there, right in front of them. Hallelujah. Look at, turn over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 real quick. Now, in this, up to this scripture, of course, we know this is the fall. Adam and Eve has been tempted. They have failed the test. They did what God told them not to do. And God is handing out his discipline, his punishment for the things that they have done. And he says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." He is speaking to Satan. "And between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is one of the very first prophecies about the coming of a Messiah. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to stomp on your head. Wow. It's incredible, isn't it? In this group, in this verse, most scholars do agree this is God is directly speaking to Satan or Lucifer. Lucifer means light bearer. And you know, some of you may or may not be aware of this. There are those in this world that are call themselves Luciferians, and they think that they are light bearers. They think they have light that nobody else has. They think they have knowledge that nobody else has. And it's really esoteric knowledge. It's occult knowledge. And it's things that are forbidden from the Word of God. Luciferians are alive and well today. He says this, "I will put enmity," or hostility, animosity, "between the woman's seed and Satan's seed." Seed is offspring, descendants, posterity. What we see here is that the woman has a seed, and guess what? Satan has a seed. Satan has offspring. Can you believe that? It took me a long time to be able to read that and recognize it. Satan has his children in this earth. Ooh, how can that be? Well, there's a lot of ways, and I have to do a whole bunch of teaching to be able to share that with you. But I want you to understand what the Word of God is saying here. God had a seed, and he was going to protect that seed. And Satan was going to have a seed, and he was going to do everything to destroy God's seed. That's where we are today. Right now in the earth. It's an incredible time to live when it comes to recognizing the things of God and walking in the power of God and seeing the move of God. But it's also a difficult time because there are so many that are being deceived by the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan. One thing that we know for sure is that God has very meticulously made sure that the Messiah was born and he was a true blood. If you want to begin to study any of this, you can look at Genesis chapter 6 and you can start there, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that you can begin to study on your own. Now, I want to tell you all something. If anybody is concerned that they might be a child of Satan, forget about that. You're not. You may act like it sometimes, but I guarantee you are not. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to worry about that. And if you want to know Jesus as your personal Savior, we can make sure that you are not. You will not be. There's no doubt about it. These things that I'm talking about are incredible teachings, and they're incredible truth, but you are not a child of Satan. Hallelujah. All right, let me see if I can get back to Genesis chapter 5. We're not going to read this whole genealogy, but I want to share this with you this morning. This is kind of preliminary to leading up to next week, talking more about the Messiah and the truth about the Messiah and the fact that Jesus fulfills so many of the prophecies, all the prophecies that came forth in the Old Testament. There's over 300, and Jesus fulfills all those prophecies. But the question is, I want to show you something that's kind of, it's one of those things that is right under the surface in the Old Testament to point toward the New Testament. Let me ask you a question. Who was the oldest man in the Bible? Methuselah, right. Did you know that he died before his father? How can he do that? How could he have died before his father and yet he was the oldest man in the Bible? The answer is, it's very simple, but it's one of those things that you really have to think through. Enoch was his father. Enoch never died. Enoch was translated. He was taken out. So, you know, that's just a simple thing, but it's one of those things that you really have to think about. And that's what I'm trying to get you to understand this morning as we go through this study. There are certain things in the Word of God that you can't just read over them. You can't just sit down at your breakfast table every morning and just do your little devotion and think you're going to get the entire Word of God and understand it completely. You know, I'm not discouraging that. I want you to do that. Have a devotion every day. But if you really want to understand the Word of God, it takes more time. It takes some in-depth study to read and understand and get other viewpoints and try to understand all the things of the Word of God. It's deep. It's not shallow. The Word of God is not shallow. It's very, very, very deep. There's a lot of things about the lifespan of man that we could probably get into. I'm not going to deal with that this morning, but one of the things I do want you to understand is that some people have said that the reason they lived so long was because their years were shorter. That is an absolute lie. You can go back in history and see how they calculated years, and basically they may have had a few last days in their year. They had mostly during this time probably about 360 days in a year's span, but their years were not significantly different than our years. So I want you to understand, when it says they lived this long, they lived to be that old. They truly did. All right. Enoch himself was a pretty interesting man. He was, when he was 65, Methuselah was born and something happened to him. We don't know exactly what it was, but he had an encounter with the living God. Now, you can search out the Word of God. There's extra biblical text that you can read that explain some things that happened in Enoch's life. But the reality is, we don't know exactly what happened. We know this, that he walked with God so closely that God took him out of this earth. Just came and got him and took him away. Wow! Guess what? You might experience that same thing. You could experience that same thing. The Word of God is very clear that those who are alive in Christ, or those that are dead, are going to be raised up, and those who are alive and remain will be taken up to be with the Lord forever. We refer to that as the rapture. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of teaching down the road about the rapture. People say the rapture is not in the Bible. Well, it is in the Latin translation of the Bible. But the truth is, rapture, it comes from the Greek word arpazo, and it means caught up. It means just taken out. So what we're being taught here in these texts in Thessalonians is that one day God's people are going to be caught up. Wow. That's exciting. To be taken out. To be in the presence of Almighty God. We're going to leave this place. All the pain and all the difficulties, all the things behind. We're going to be lifted up to ever be with the Lord.
Right. Hallelujah.
Praise God. I want to be there. I don't want to miss it. I want to be rapture ready. Do you? Yeah. I don't care when it happens. I just want to be there when it happens. Amen. I think we have some responsibility in that. And that is to keep ourselves pure and clean and right and ready. And I don't mean you can become righteous enough to be caught up. I mean we have a responsibility to be the church of Jesus Christ, to share the truth with God's people. Methuselah. Now what we're going to do is we're going to look at the names real quick, and I'm going to wrap this thing up this morning. We're going to look at these names. And as we look at these names, I'm going to give you the root for each one of these names. The first one, Methuselah, we were just talking about, we're going to go back and start with Noah. But Methuselah means, it's two words actually. Muth, it means death, and Shelach, which means to bring or to send forth. So Methuselah's name means his death shall bring. And basically what Enoch was doing here, he was telling the world that the death of his son was going to bring forth the destruction. The destruction wasn't going to happen until the great deluge or the flood. See, for hundreds of years, they had preached that this flood was coming. There was going to be some discipline from God for mankind living the way he was living. It was going to happen. It didn't just happen. Noah wasn't the only one that knew about it. They all knew about it. Every time they mentioned the name of Methuselah, it reminded them that God has promised that there was going to come this thing upon the earth. And they disregarded it. Listen to me. I'm telling you, I just talked to you about the rapture. Thousands and thousands of people are being told that this is going to happen. I would venture to say, at least in the West, in the Western world, there are very few people that do not know something about the rapture or heard the word rapture or understand that the rapture is tied to the coming of Christ because of all the books and all the things that have been written about it. And yet many are disregarding it just like they did in the day of Noah. They're just shoving it off. Maybe I'll have time just before the door closes. You remember what it said in the day of Noah? What happened? They were out there beating on the boat, on that huge ship that he built, trying to get in. It was too late. It was just too late. Okay, the first name is Adam, of course. It means man. Adam had a son. His son was Seth. And the root word there is appointed. And Adam knew his wife again and bore a son and named him Seth. Now, of course, Seth is important because Cain slew Abel. And what we see here, as you look at the Word of God and you study it, was that Abel was going to be the lineage or the line that was going to bring forth or go forth to be the true blood. And what happened? Cain killed him. So there had to be another. A second one had to come. Just like a second one had to come for our salvation. The first man, Adam, he failed us. But the second man, Jesus, the Savior, redeemed us by his blood. Wow. Seth had a son, Enosh. And Enosh's name means mortal, frail, or miserable. Can you imagine you being named mortal, frail? Wow. What a parent. But yet, as you'll see as we put all this together, these names were very, very significant. Mortal, frail, miserable. Hey, miserable, come over here a minute. Miserable. Your whole life you're being called miserable. I know there are parents that do that to their children. There's no doubt about that, which is wrong. Enosh had a son, Kenan. Sorrow, dirge. Kenan had a son, Mahalalel. I know I butchered that. Comes from two root words. First one is blessed or praised one, and the last is El or God. So his name means the blessed God. He had a son, Jared. Jared means shall come down. Jared had a son, Enoch. Teaching or teacher. Probably ought to pause here for just a moment and share something with you. In Jude chapter 14, verse 15, it says this about Enoch, because it's probably the oldest prophecy given about the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's written in Jude chapter 14, verse 14 and 15. Now, here's something that you need to understand, that the New Testament refers to the book of Enoch, which is not in the canon of the Old Testament that we have. However, it must have been a significant book to those people because they talked about it. They referenced it. So I'm not saying that you should read it and take it to the same value as you should the Word of God, but there's some significance here in the things that are said about it. Now, Enoch, with the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in the ungodly ways, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Hallelujah. This is a significant prophecy. It tells us some things that are very important here. First of all, it says that we know the Lord is coming for sure. Number two, we know who will come with him, his saints. Hallelujah. We get to come back with the Lord. This is a significant part of being taken up so we can come back. We get to come back on those white horses with the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to come as warriors, victorious over the enemies of God who have established and set up their kingdoms on the face of this earth, and who have done horrible deeds to mankind. That's right. They're taking advantage of people. It's happening right now in our world. People are intentionally taking advantage of fellow human beings and care nothing about life and death. They don't care how many they kill. They care about one thing. That's getting their own way and having power. Jesus, it says that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to overcome all those kingdoms that have been set up on the face of the earth. And we get to come with him. And when we do, hallelujah, not only will we come back with him, but we will rise up as his authority figures in this earth. That's right. We will be established and set in places of position and authority.
Yes, sir.
Praise God. That's exciting to me. Doesn't matter who you are. If you know Christ is your personal Savior, you've been serving him, and you're doing your best to give him everything, he's going to reward you when you come back. When we come back with him, he's going to reward us here on this earth. Praise God. It's not about salvation. Don't get me wrong. Your salvation is intact because it is tied to his blood. But he's very clear on rewarding his people who are faithful and true to him. Amen. We know his purpose. And we know the results of his coming through this scripture. Enoch's son, Methuselah, from two root words, and I've always mentioned that to you. Methuselah had a son, Lamech. The root of that word we have in our English language, lament or lamentation. The Hebrew, it means despairing. He had a son, Noah. The root of Noah's name means comfort or rest. So here what we have is a bunch of names and the root of those names. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Now, we're going to put this all together. Here is these names put together so that we can understand exactly what these Old Testament names, why they are so important to us, and why their names, why these individuals were named what they were named. It says this, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. Just in the names of those individuals. We have been given. It's kind of one of those things that just kind of under the surface. But it shows us the reality that God's plan for his son Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for us was from the very beginning. He didn't just happenstance come up with this idea. Oh, halfway through the Old Testament, oh, maybe I'll send a son. That's not how God works. His plan was from the very beginning. And as we study his word and we look through it, we find out exactly how he has orchestrated this whole thing. Just taking the word of God at face value, you'll find all this in here. It's all there. But I find these kind of things very interesting. To see that God, not only did he give us this on the surface level, he gave us on a level right underneath the surface. So that all these things are confirmed. All this is real. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but blessed God shall come down. That blessed God was the Son of God, Emmanuel, God among us. Teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. The answer is explained completely and totally in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Hallelujah. You shall be saved. That's what it's pointing to right there. Truth. The word of God is full of incredible, exciting truth. What I'm trying to do is to encourage you to look beyond just the surface. I want you to get into the surface stuff, but I want you to get into the Word of God so deep that you begin to realize that your God could not be dead, that he's alive. He's orchestrating all these things throughout history. He placed every individual where he wanted them to be, and that includes you in his kingdom. Amen. You're a part of it. Amen. You're where you are today. You're doing what you do because he appointed it to you. Praise God. That's exciting stuff to me. Please stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.